Let me tell you a story. A few years ago, I was helping to lead a university Christian group at the University of Western Sydney. And each year, at the beginning of the year, we would go along to the orientation week, opening days, at the beginning of the year, so that we could meet the students who were coming in first year and invite them, if they were interested, to read the Bible or to find out about Jesus while they were at uni. Now, it's a slightly intimidating thing to do, but we were doing it. But what was even more intimidating was that one year, after the orientation day, this is what happened. The university called a meeting for the chaplains and the volunteers of the various religious groups that were involved on campus. And there was a representative from the uni who was there to basically rebuke and lecture us for what our group had been doing at orientation day. And to begin with, at the start of this meeting, she wanted to know, who was it? Put up your hand if it was you, if you were one of those people there on that day, on orientation day. It was intimidating. This stern-looking woman was making us feel like children at school being busted by the headmistress. Now, who was it? She was literally saying, put your hand up now if it was you. A few people around the room started to put their hands up. I didn't. I remember trying to justify that to myself at the time. I wasn't really that involved on that campus. I wasn't organising it or whatever. But the reality is, I was intimidated. I was nervous. And before I knew it, the opportunity had passed. And my lack of courage that day has stuck with me ever since. But the reality is, that wasn't an isolated incident. I think I've lost count of the number of times that I have not taken that opportunity when it comes to stand up and to speak out for Jesus. When I've ducked instead of sticking my head up. When I've kept quiet instead of speaking out. Being bold to speak about Jesus isn't easy. Now, most of the time, it's not those big forums with lots of people where everyone is looking at you. More often, it's at the dining table over a family dinner when the opportunity comes, or in the kitchen at work on lunch break, or when we're out with friends for coffee. The opportunities aren't generally that hard to come across. They turn up. It's taking those opportunities and speaking when they come that is hard. Now, a lot of the book of Acts that we're looking at the moment is about speaking about Jesus. And as I've been reading through it for a few months now, it's been increasingly my prayer that this series in Acts will become a rallying call for us, for all of us, myself included. I reckon I need a kick in the pants in this area, and I reckon probably a lot of us do. And so it's my prayer that this will stir in us a desire and a conviction and a boldness to be those people who do put our hands up, who do speak about Jesus when the opportunity comes. And I think Acts 4 really gets us started on that. If you were here last week, Acts 4 is really part 2 of what we started looking at last week. It's actually the same scene. It's just the next thing that happened on that day. In Acts 3, we heard Peter and John, in the power of Jesus, had just done an amazing miracle, and then they were speaking to the crowd about Jesus. And now Acts 4 picks up the action while they are still speaking. And it says they were arrested by the authorities. They were thrown into prison, and then they were demanded to give an account for what they were doing and saying. As we look at Peter and John in this situation, we're really asking ourselves the question, how can we be people who are willing and bold to speak about Jesus? I think the first thing that this passage shows us, and that we must understand, is that if we speak about Jesus, we will face opposition. If we speak about Jesus, we will face opposition. We need to just get that clear in our heads. It's simply a reality. See, up until now in the book of Acts, if you've been reading along, things have been looking pretty rosy for the disciples on this mission that Jesus has left them with. And it could be easy to read the first few chapters of Acts and think that what has been happening so far is supposed to be the norm. You know, powerful miracles here, mass conversions there. But today it's pretty clear that it's not all beer and Skittles. It's not all smooth sailing. In fact, opposition, it turns out, is actually the norm. It's the norm for the rest of Acts. In fact, it's the norm for the rest of history. And as we look at these first few verses, if we notice nothing else, we must notice this. The one message of Jesus that Peter and John are speaking, the one message of Jesus can produce two vastly different responses. As I said, chapter 3 finishes with Peter speaking to the crowd about Jesus, and chapter 4 shows us the response to the message. And you couldn't get two more different reactions from the one message. They're right next to each other in the space of two verses. See, in verse 3, Peter and John were arrested and put in prison. And in the very next verse, in verse 4, we're told that many people who heard the message put their faith in Jesus. And so the number of Christians grew to about 5,000. Thousands of people responding by putting their faith in Jesus. But others are so disturbed by the message that they seize the messengers and throw them into prison. This wasn't two different messages that were preached on that day. There was one message, but that same message produced two vastly different responses. And I think this comparison, one message, two responses, helps to highlight for us that the negative reaction that this chapter is really about is just as much a normal response to the gospel as the positive one is. The negative reaction is just as much a normal response as the positive one is. Now, it's not that Peter was just having an off day in the pulpit. I'm sure he never had an off day, but it's not like he was just having an off day. It wasn't just evangelism fail on that day, because look how badly it turned out for them in prison. It's just an example of what happens when you speak the truth about Jesus. Even the very best speaking about Jesus can produce a negative response, can produce opposition and persecution. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen. It was true back then, and it has been true every century since then. The Bible's teaching on this is absolutely clear. But I wonder, and I find myself thinking, if we don't actually believe this, and we hear it and we read it, but we don't actually believe it. Of course we believe that people oppose and resist and persecute Christians, especially those who do stick their heads up, which is why we don't do it, because we don't want to get shot at. But I wonder if what we really believe is when someone reacts negatively, well, it means that something has gone wrong. You know, something must have gone wrong if someone's reacting this badly. You know, like the kid with the chemistry set. If it blows up in his face, he's obviously done something wrong. You know, the singed eyebrows are a good evidence of that. And we can feel like that when it comes to speaking about Jesus. If it blows up in our face, something must have gone wrong. I've failed. I didn't do it right. That's why I got a bad reaction. Or worse, maybe God failed. And we doubt the power of the message and the power of his spirit to work through the message. And so over time, we kind of have this, well, I tried that and it didn't work attitude to speaking about Jesus. Of course, we need to make sure that we speak in a way that is loving and that is helpfully communicated and that is true. But we must not presume that a bad reaction equals a failure. It does not. If we are going to speak faithfully about Jesus, then we must expect bad reactions. Opposition is a normal response to good and faithful and true speaking about Jesus. And so we need to get that right in our expectations. It's kind of like the upfront expectation that we need to get right. We can't be expecting a comfortable and trouble-free life and at the same time somehow hoping that I'll just miraculously be the kind of person who speaks about Jesus. Those two things don't go together. One of those expectations is not going to happen. One of them is going to have to fail. So which one am I going to hold on to? Which one are you going to hold on to? I want a comfortable, trouble-free life. Or I want to be a person who speaks about Jesus. They don't go together. Now, I don't say this lightly. I think one of the reasons why I find it so hard to take that next step in the conversation is because I'm so often living with this contradiction. I want to speak about Jesus, kind of, but I also want a comfortable and trouble-free life. Something's got to give. And it's not hard to guess what that something is most of the time. I wonder if you can relate to that. We need to get our expectation right and not kid ourselves in what speaking about Jesus involved, and it's always going to be this amazing and exhilarating, triumphant experience. Now, once we've got that expectation right, what we need is boldness. We need boldness. If we're going to be people who speak about Jesus and yet we are convinced that it's going to cause opposition, then of course we need boldness. That's how Peter and John are described in verse 13. That's what the believers pray for in verse 29. That's how God answers their prayer in verse 31. Verse 31 says, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Speaking about Jesus, knowing that it will cause opposition, requires boldness. So our next question is, what will make us bold? What will make us bold to speak about Jesus? I think this passage shows us that there is one thing that must be the foundation of any boldness that we hope to have in speaking about Jesus. And that one thing is conviction. Conviction about Jesus. See, if we are not absolutely convinced about the truth of Jesus ourselves, then why would we stick our neck out to say it to others? That conviction is what we see in Peter's boldness in this chapter. He is convinced about Jesus. And that conviction is the foundation of his boldness. And yet, we don't take this for granted when it comes to Peter. You might remember that boldness in standing up for Jesus is not exactly at the top of Peter's resume at this point. See, up until now, the most significant thing in Peter's career in following Jesus was denying Jesus. And this was just weeks earlier. Remember, just weeks earlier, the night before Jesus died, Peter passionately denied ever knowing Jesus. Not once, but three times. I do not know him. I have never met that man. I do not know what you are talking about. But now, just a few weeks later, this same man is now boldly proclaiming Jesus in the face of significant opposition. And as we read it in this chapter, almost to highlight that comparison between Peter then and Peter now, notice how similar this situation is to that night before Jesus was killed. Peter and John are on trial before the Sanhedrin, the very group that were trying Jesus, standing in the very spot that Jesus was being tried just weeks before, probably in the very same room that sentenced Jesus to death. in front of the very same men that condemned him. They had been arrested for much the same reason that Jesus had been arrested. The authorities didn't like the claims about Jesus, whether it was made by Jesus or made by his followers. Same place, same people, same reason. Peter and John must have been thinking they were heading for the same sentence as Jesus. Was it their turn to face death on this day? It would make Acts a short book, wouldn't it? Imagine how intimidating or scary this must have been. It makes that meeting in the university room seem like nothing by comparison. But this time, Peter's reaction couldn't have been more different than his denial a few weeks earlier. They've just been told, do not speak in the name of Jesus ever again. But listen to Peter's response, verse 19. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. This is the same Peter. Just a couple of weeks ago, he didn't need any encouragement at all to stop speaking about Jesus. He managed that all by himself. But now everything has changed. And when I say everything has changed, one thing really has changed. Jesus has risen from the dead. Before, Peter had thought that Jesus was defeated. Now he knows that Jesus is the risen and victorious King. Peter knows that is true, and it makes all the difference. This conviction is the foundation of his boldness to speak about Jesus in front of the very man who sentenced him to death. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So for us, as I think about how we can be the kind of people who are bold to speak about Jesus, I need to start by asking myself, do I have this conviction? Am I convinced that Jesus really did rise from the dead? Do I actually believe that? This is a question I think we need to keep coming back to, because everything else hangs on this. We will be half-hearted in every aspect of the Christian life, not just speaking about Jesus, in everything. We will be half-hearted if we only half believe this ourselves. And so we need to keep coming back to this foundation. Now, we haven't had exactly the same experience that Peter had. We haven't seen and heard the risen Jesus like he did. But that doesn't change the certainty of it. That's the whole idea of eyewitnesses. That's the definition of eyewitnesses. They testify about what they saw and heard so that others can know the truth of it. Historical events have eyewitnesses. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus was. A real event that really happened. People saw it and they testified about it with such conviction that it transformed their lives. Now, if you've been a Christian for 100 years or you're still not sure about Jesus, if you are not convinced about the resurrection of Jesus, then can I encourage you to find out the facts? The facts are there. And you can't have real conviction about Jesus if you don't really believe with confidence that he rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus was the foundation of Peter's conviction. And it must also be the foundation of ours. And look at what this conviction did for Peter. It gave him boldness to stand in front of this hostile crowd and say, there is no other way to be saved other than by the name of Jesus. Let me read from verse 10 down to verse 12. Peter said, "Know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." He's talking about the crippled beggar from last week. "Jesus, he is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." These guys are on trial here. They're not just having a chat with friends. They're on trial, possibly for their lives. But Peter is treating it like just another platform to tell people about Jesus. Now, I can think of plenty of things he could have said to appease the jury. But Peter is not concerned to save his skin. He is concerned to save his hearers. "There is no other name by which you may be saved." That's not a popular message, is it? There is no other way. And it was no more popular for them than it is today. And the stakes were much higher for them than it is for us. Why would you say that, given that it's going to get such pushback, such opposition? Why would you say it, except that it's true? And Peter's conviction about that gave him boldness to speak that salvation to anyone who would hear it, even the people who killed Jesus. And even if it gets him into trouble, which it did. Now, Peter's conviction also gives him boldness because he knows that God is greater than any opposition they face. He knows that God is greater than any opposition. And we see this in the prayer that the believers pray after Peter and John are arrested, from verse 25 onwards. So firstly, they read from Psalm 2 about how God laughs at anyone who tries to oppose his anointed king, the Christ. God says their opposition is in vain because God has installed his king on the throne and no one can stand against him. It's easy to be intimidated, I think, isn't it, by particularly the weight of opposition, the number of people who say, "No, you're stupid, you're foolish, you're arrogant." The power and the influence and opinion of people around us. Sometimes we feel as if the truth and certainty about Jesus is decided by, you know, a Facebook post and the comment thread that follows, or an opinion piece in the Sydney Morning Herald, or a conversation where everyone else seems to be against you. That can be intimidating. And we can find ourselves thinking, well, that's overwhelming opposition. But that's nothing compared to the opposition that was against Jesus. Kings and nations took their stand against him and they killed him. They killed him. You don't get much more opposition than that. But God raised him to life. No one is going to defeat God's king, not even death. And so no amount of unpopular opinion is going to make the eternal rule of Jesus untrue. Jesus is the ruler no matter what. And knowing that with certainty is what gave boldness to Peter and John and the other believers after this first brush with persecution. Conviction about the resurrection is the foundation of boldness. Notice, though, that the disciples didn't presume on their boldness to speak about Jesus. They didn't presume about it. They prayed about it. They had conviction. They knew that God was all-powerful. They knew that Jesus alone saves. And so they prayed that God would give them boldness to speak about him. And God answered their prayer. Verse 31, the very last verse. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We shouldn't just expect, as I've been saying, that speaking about Jesus will be easy. We should pray for boldness. I'm having lunch with a friend this week. Lord, give me boldness to speak about Jesus to him. I'm seeing my family this week. Lord, give me boldness to speak to them about Jesus. I know I'm going to bump into that antagonistic person at work this week. Lord, give me boldness to speak to them about Jesus. That should be our prayer every week, every day. Now, I certainly don't have all the answers for how we can reach our friends and neighbours and families and indeed the world with this good news of Jesus. But as I said at the beginning, I'm hoping and praying that our time in Acts together will start a conversation. Start a conversation with your friends and neighbours, yes, but also start a conversation among us that pushes us and encourages us to work this out together. How can you reach your neighbours for Christ? How can I reach mine? These are conversations we need to be having. But it must begin by getting our expectations right about what this involves and by being sure of our convictions. All the plans and strategies and intentions will be useless if we don't get that right first. Are we willing to give up our expectations for a comfortable and trouble-free life? Are we convicted about the truth of Jesus? Are we praying for boldness? If we are, then God only knows what he will do through us to build his kingdom. So will you pray with me that he will do that through us? Let's pray now. Gracious Heavenly Father, please forgive us for those times when we have not been bold to stand up for Jesus, when we have ducked rather than putting our heads up, when we have kept quiet rather than speaking out, when we have opted for the comfortable and trouble-free life rather than being willing to face the opposition that your powerful message can create. Lord, give us the conviction that we need. Give us the boldness that we need to be people who speak about Jesus. And again, we know that your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, that it can cut to the heart. We pray that it will cut us to the heart first, and we pray that it will cut to the heart those who we speak to and bring them into that salvation that is only found in the name of Jesus. Amen.